Good morning. It is great to be here with you again this morning. Thank you so much for joining us. If you are a guest, let me just remind you, as Pastor Jason also said, please take a moment, take that connection card you find right in front of you, fill it out. Doesn't ask for a lot of information, but what that will do, that will be your gateway to everything Five Forks Baptist Church has to offer for your family. And we have a free gift we do want to give to you just for being our guest today. So please take a moment, stop by, say hello. I would love to be able to meet you at the end of the service. I will be right down here and I would love to talk with you. I want you to take God's word now this morning. If you have a Bible, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. By the way, if you do not own a Bible, we want to give you one as a gift from Five Forks Baptist Church to you. All that we ask of you is that you read it and allow God to speak to you through it. So please see me after the service for that too. We would love to give you a copy of God's Word. But maybe you just don't have a Bible with you, or maybe you use a smartphone or tablet. There's a digital link in your bulletin to a digital version of these notes, and you can use it. You'll even get the blanks already filled in. So that's a little bit of a help for you there. As you know, today is Groundhog Day. I do want to inform you that your pastor did not see his shadow, so you only have 4 more weeks of this sermon series, okay? And then we will be moving on to another sermon series, and I want to make sure that you are here for that. Guys, I'm going to have to go off camera. I left my clicker down here. So I hope, this is what advances the slides, and I left it where I was sitting, but I want to let you know, right after this series, we're going to enter into a time and a season called Invite Your One, and so I need you to begin thinking. Now, if you are here on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, and by the way, there's a lot of good stuff that happens on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, okay? So if you're not involved in Awana on Sunday nights, there's a place for you here at 5 o'clock. If you are not involved in choir or student ministry or children's ministry or one of the 1100 things we have going on Wednesday night, there's also another place for you in the social hall on Wednesday night, and you will enjoy that time as we gather around God's Word. But we've talked about that already in there, so if you come to those times, you get a little bit of advance notice, so it's kind of a good thing. But we're going to enter into a season called Invite Your One, where we take several weeks and talk about the importance and the priority of being a congregation of believers that invite others to be a part of what God is doing here. So I'm going to have you pray for 30 days about someone that you want to see come to faith in Jesus. Somebody who is not already born again. Somebody who's not already a member of somebody else's church. And I want you to pray for those people that God will work in their hearts. And then you're going to invite them to come to our Easter Sunday services. We're going to have 2 identical services on Easter Sunday, one at 8:30, one at 10:30. And we want you to be a part of one of those worship gatherings. I guess you'd come to both if you want to, and you can get double Easter. So that'll be great. But I want to encourage you, take some time, think through who you're going to invite. So we're in this series right now, though, of sermons on new beginnings. Spiritual stewardship is what you might call it. One of the things we want to do here at Five Forks during this special kind of a time, the beginning of a new year, your new season with a new pastor, is to take some time, refocus, recommit ourselves to being the kind of church and good stewards of the goodness and the gifts and the grace that God has entitled to us. So really, it's all about life stewardship. So it brings up a question: what is stewardship? Well, that's a good question. If you look at stewardship, you're going to get a lot of different definitions just depending on where you go. Ron Blue, I really like his stewardship definition. He says this: stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. So, in other words, what God has given to you, he has given to you to accomplish his goals on this planet, not just for your goals to be accomplished on this planet. If you go back a whole lot earlier than Ron Blue, you go back to a guy named John Wesley. And John Wesley had a statement about this where he says, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. See, whether you realize it or not, whether you recognize it or not, nothing you have, nothing you own, nothing that has your name on it really belongs to you. Your house doesn't belong to you. Your car doesn't belong to you. Your kids don't belong to you. Your bank account doesn't belong to you. The clothes you are wearing this morning don't belong to you. Nothing belongs to you. Why? Because it all belongs to God. You say, really? I mean, come on, my name's on the deed, my name's on the title, that sort of thing. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So the Bible says it all belongs to God. James 1, as a matter of fact, James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So anything and everything good is a gift from God and is to be turned into a gift to God, where we give back to Him that kind of a gift. One of these days, you ought to go back through and study the Bible. This is really interesting. Look at all of the different things the Bible says are gifts that God has given to us. It really is amazing when you look at these gifts, all that God gives to us. The Bible says God gives us safety. Deuteronomy 12:10 says He gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety. God gives us showers. Now, we've had a lot of those recently, but still. Job 5, verse 12 says He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. He gives us security. Job 24:23, He gives them security and they rely on it. Yet His eyes are on their ways. He gives us sometimes silence. Now, students, y'all may not like this yet. When you get to be a grown-up, there are times when you just like for it to be quiet sometimes. And so He gives us silence. Job 34:29 says He gives quietness. Who then can make trouble? He gives sustenance. Everything that you have that supports your body and this framework to be able to go around and do what you do, it says He gives food in abundance. He gives us sleep. You don't tend to think about that unless you don't get a good night's rest on one particular night or another. Psalm 127:2 says He gives His beloved sleep. He gives us strength for everything we need. Isaiah 40:29, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. He gives us sense. That's a good southern word. I like that. He gives us sense. Daniel 2:21 says He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So if He's already giving wisdom to the wise, then what is that additional wisdom? It's sense. It's the ability to apply it. He's given to us Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And most importantly, He's the one who gives you salvation. Psalm 62:1 says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. The world reeled this week with the news of Kobe Bryant's death at 41 years of age and those eight other people in that helicopter. Folks, while we're talking about God being the one who gives salvation, I just want to kind of park it here for a minute and talk to you about the frailty and the transient nature of your life. Those people didn't get up that morning and write in their journal or write in their diary, today I'm going to be in a fiery helicopter crash and all of us are going to die. You don't plan out life that way. But for those nine people on that foggy hillside in California, last week death became the biggest surprise in life. first obituary columns given for us in the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, it says all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. All the days of Methuselah, 969 years, and he died. And he died. And he died. 90 times in the Bible, we read that phrase over and over and over again. Because life is frail. The Bible says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. If you don't know Jesus, and some of you listening to me today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you. Come to Jesus. You are not guaranteed a diagnosis that will lead you to 2 years of saying goodbye to relatives and having a nice, peaceful time on what we call a deathbed. You are guaranteed, though, that one day you will leave this planet in death. So you need to make preparation for that. That's part of stewardship. That's part of what we're looking at today. And part of that is recognizing that God is the one who gives us salvation. If you're playing around with the gift that Christ offers, don't play around. It's a dangerous game. He's the one who gives us salvation. Paul even told the philosophers at Athens, if you go into the New Testament, some of the wisest, most intellectual men of his day, they worshiped this unknown God. And he said, the God that you ignorantly worship, the God that you don't understand who he is, I'm going to declare to you. And in Acts 17:25, Paul declares that he is the one who gives breath to all living things, gives breath to everything that lives. I want you to do something for me. I want everybody in this room right now to take a really deep breath. Now hold it. Hold it and listen to what I'm about to tell you. You couldn't even breathe without the goodness of God. Everything you have, including your breath, is a gift from God. You can let it out now. It's a gift from God, and he expects you to be a steward of that gift. That's why we've been looking over the past 6 weeks at different areas of having a new beginning with God, having a new beginning with your Bible, having a new beginning in prayer, a new beginning in evangelism we looked at last week. And next week, having a new beginning in spiritual maturity. These are God-given gifts. These are righteous resources that God has given to us. These are holy opportunities that we've been given by God, and we need to make the most of those opportunities. Now, the number one goal that God has for people is that they would trust Jesus as their Savior, and then they would grow in their relationship with Jesus. Would you agree with that statement? I think so. That's why this church, or any church, ought to exist, to know Jesus and to make him known to people who are around us. That's God's goal for Five Forks Baptist Church. And all of our resources need to go to accomplish that goal. And the resources that Five Forks Baptist Church has, I want to make sure you understand this. The resources that we have don't come from fundraising or selling things or stuff like that. The resources that Five Forks Baptist Church has are the people and the purses sitting in this room today. You've been blessed to be a blessing. You have received so that you can return to God. You have gotten so that you can give to God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells his readers, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to look at what he says. We're going to start in verse 1 right here. He says, now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your eagerness, and I brag about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. In other words, this was a giving church already. It had the reputation of being a giving church. It had encouraged other churches around it to take up some collections and to meet the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. At this point, contextually, what's happening is persecution has come to the church in Jerusalem. Those people have lost their property. They've lost their livelihood. If you were a Jewish person, a Jewish Christian, and you came to faith in Jesus Christ, then your family would do this. They would hire mourners, they would buy a grave, and they would have a funeral for you. We use the phrase today, they're dead to me. That's where it comes from. They would so cut off anybody who came to faith in Jesus that it was as if they didn't exist. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, there's this part in Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye, the father, his daughter converts to Christianity, and he, as a Jewish man, ignores her. And she comes up to speak to him, and she's standing right in his face talking to him, and he steps around her as if she's not even speaking and begins walking past her. So these saints in Jerusalem are facing a very difficult time. Paul's taking up a collection from these churches, these people who'd lost everything because of their devotion and dedication to Jesus. They didn't have the financial resources that the Corinthian Christians did. One of the most intellectual churches around, this Corinthian church. But I want you to know this, probably one of the most influential and indicative things you can say about a church is what Paul said about this church. That's a giving church. That church really knows how to give. That's one of the greatest things that you can say about a church. Not so much because of the amount of finances or the amount of money that's coming in, but because of the amount of their faith that is revealed in the making of that statement. Paul said, I know you're a giving church. I know you're ready, willing, and able to give. But watch this. Paul's also a smart preacher. Look at verse 3. It says, but I sent the brothers, so our boasting about you in the matter would not prove empty. And so you would be prepared, just as I said, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be embarrassed in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and to arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as, great language here, as an extortion. So now that God's spoken to us through reading his word today, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for what it means in our lives. Thank you for the gift you have given to us of giving to you. Thank you that you have chosen to confine a portion of your will to using human instruments. I find that thrilling. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see your plan for giving today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's Paul say right here? He says, I know that I've bragged on your giving, but just in case you forget or fall behind, I'm going to send this finance committee to you, kind of, to remind you about what you said you were going to do. Now, this was something the Corinthian church had already committed to. So Paul has this comprehensive giving strategy here. He says, I've bragged about you. I've told everybody how much you love to give. I've told everybody you were a giving church. Now, whatever you do, don't let me down and embarrass all of us, is essentially what he's saying. You say, oh, wow, it looks like he's trying to make them feel guilty in order to give. No, he wasn't. He's just reminding them of their promise. Can I tell you something? Paul knew the same thing that this pastor knows as well. Nobody ever gives out of guilt. Nobody. Now, maybe you'll give once or twice, three times on the outside, but nobody becomes a willing, cheerful, generous, godlike giver if they're doing it out of guilt. That's why we don't use guilt at Five Forks Baptist Church. We're going to teach you what the Bible says. That's our responsibility. We would be negligent if we didn't do that. We will remind you of what you have said about your beliefs in giving. But nobody is ever going to make you feel guilty about what you give around here. As a matter of fact, if somebody in this church makes you feel guilty about what you give, you come to me and I will go tell Jesus on them, okay? All right? We ought not to give because of guilt. We ought to give because of grace. That's the point Paul's making in these next 10 verses when he talks about grace giving. He talks to them about the grace of giving because this is a problem for a lot of people. Adrian Rogers, one of my preaching heroes, used to say, when it comes to giving, some people will stop at nothing. Think about it. There you go. What is it that ought to motivate these people? What is it that ought to motivate us, you and I, to give? I'll tell you what it is. It's the grace of God. Now, let me give you four little things to remember. If we're going to have a new beginning in giving here at Five Forks Baptist Church, four things I want you to know about the grace of giving. Number one, you must learn to give abundantly. You must learn to give abundantly. There's a butterball turkey. I'm going to take it back so that you'll see another one. This is amazing to me. There we go. All right, you must learn to give abundantly. Sometimes I stand right here and I push the button and it's marvelous. Sometimes I stand right here and smash the button and nothing happens. I don't know. So it's, but that's all right. There are some people who want to get through life by giving just as little as they possibly can. But Scripture says we need to learn to give abundantly. I don't want to give as little as I can. I want to give as much as I can. I want to get into the deep end with God on this thing. I don't just want to live the abundant Christian life that we talk about. I want to give the abundant Christian life as well. Now, how do you do that? Verse 6, Paul uses this agricultural illustration here. He says, remember this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. So in other words, you sow a little bit of seed, you get a little harvest. You sow a lot of seed, you get a lot of harvest. Now, some of y'all have known this if you've planted a garden. You're aware of how that works. Most Bible scholars think Paul probably had Proverbs 11:24 in mind when he said this, and it says, one person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. In the world's economy, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But in God's economy, that makes all sense in the world. Did you know there are a lot of churches and a lot of Christians who just do not get this point? There are a lot of people who believe if you're going to be a good steward, that it means to hold on to everything you have, to be a skinflint, to be a tightwad, to make sure that nobody gets much of anything. I want you to listen to me clearly, folks. Jesus didn't just barely give himself on the cross. Jesus gave himself abundantly, totally, generously, as a living sacrifice for you and for me. And that's the way that Jesus wants us to give to him. Now, how do we do that? Well, we're to give of our firsts. You say, what's that? That's the first thing. So, you get your paycheck. You get your whatever income it is that you're receiving. The very first thing we give is what's called the first fruit. Sometimes it's called the tithe. Back in the Old Testament, before they had money like you and I do, they had crops. They had an agrarian society where they had crops, herds, that sort of thing. They would give the first fruits of their harvest. They would give the firstborn of their flock. They would give the first portion of their land. They wouldn't pay everything else, and then if they had anything left over, they'd give something to the work of the Lord. They gave to God first. Malachi chapter 3 calls it tithes and offerings. That word tithe is just a word that means tenth. And what God is saying that right off the bat, before anything or anybody else, we're to take 10% of what God has blessed us with, and we're to give it as a first fruit offering to God for his work. But not only are we supposed to give our first, we're also supposed to give our best. As a matter of fact, that small little book, Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, that's actually a lot of what it's talking about. The people were bringing sickly sheep. They were bringing moldy grain to the temple and saying, hey, this is what we're going to give to the Lord. They're bringing things they can't use. They're bringing things that they won't use and saying, well, we'll go ahead and just give it to the work of the Lord then. Back a few years ago, Paul Harvey had this story, true story. It was recorded by the Butterball Turkey Company. Now, you just saw Butterball up there. The Butterball Turkeys have a consumer question line. I don't know if y'all have ever used this or not, but every year at Thanksgiving, they set up a consumer hotline. So in case people have questions about their turkey, about the preparation of their Thanksgiving turkey. So one woman called to ask about cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. 23 years. The operator told her it might be safe to eat if the freezer had been kept below zero the entire time. But the operator warned her, even if the turkey is safe to eat, it's not really going to taste very good, and it should probably be thrown away. And the caller replied, that's what we thought, we'll just donate it to the church. Listen, folks, the Lord deserves your first, not your last. The Lord deserves your best, not your trash. Now, I'll tell you this. It is not this way at Five Forks Baptist Church, but I will tell you it is a disgrace to our Heavenly Father to have people living in $300,000 homes, driving around $50,000 automobiles, flying here and traveling there when the church facilities are in disrepair, the church bus is on its last leg, and the ministries of the church do not have the money they need to be able to carry out the mission that God wants them to carry out. That's a tragedy. Winston Churchill said something we ought to keep in mind. He said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. By the way, just in case you're sitting here thinking, well, I tithe, so everything's okay. That's just perfect. Listen, folks, the tithe is not really designed to be the ending point. It's the starting point. The tithe isn't the ceiling for what God wants to do in your life. It's the floor. It isn't the most that you should do. It's the least that God's calling you to do. And let me go ahead and say this while I'm here too, since I'm headed down this route. Your tithe belongs to the local church. Now, your offerings can go anywhere you think God is directing you to send them to build up His kingdom. But your tithe belongs in the place where you sit and enjoy the lights and the air conditioning and the padded pews and the wonderful music and the decent preaching. That's where your tithe belongs. Your tithe does not belong to Charles Stanley unless you happen to be a member of First Baptist Atlanta. Your tithe doesn't belong to Franklin Graham or Campus Crusade or Feed the Children or any of those other organizations, as great as they are. It belongs to the local church where you attend. That's where you receive the blessings. That's where you are supposed to bless by giving your tithe. That's the beauty of proportional giving. It doesn't matter if you make $26,000 a year or you make $500,000 a year. God asks for that tenth. But here's what's better than good about that. When you get in on this thing, grace giving, what we're talking about here, you learn to give abundantly, give bountifully, give generously. You are going to find out that God gives you much more than you would ever give to Him. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich. Do you know why that is? You have proven to God that He can trust you with what you have given. So He'll just keep trusting you with more. D. James Kennedy used to say, you can't outgive God. You need to learn to give abundantly. Second thing, you must love to give cheerfully. You must love to give cheerfully. You know what we ought to do around here when it's time to take up tithes and offerings? We'll just absolutely have some applause and say, praise the Lord, it is time to take up the offering. You say, you don't mean it, folks. I am serious about that. Look at verse 7. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart. Now, did you catch that? Decided, not purposed, not driven. And then it says, not reluctantly. Again, it's grace, not guilt. Or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Edgar Watson Howe said this. We hear a good deal about the Lord loving cheerful givers. We wonder where he finds so many of them. I can tell you where he finds them. He finds them in a church where people have captured the vision for what Jesus has done for them and what they can do in response to what he has done. Amy Carmichael had the great phrase, and she said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can't. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Aren't you glad that he gave cheerfully, that he gave willingly? Not the way sometimes it happens when an offering plate gets passed. Well, I guess I have to give something. That's not the way it's supposed to be, folks. You look at what the Apostle Paul says. God says this, if you don't want to give it, then he doesn't want to receive it, is what God says. God does not need your money or my money. Make sure you understand that. He owns it all anyway. He wants you and I to get in on the blessing of giving. This past week, I read a story about a chiropractor in Tampa. He'd been paying alimony to his former wife for a long, long time. There's a series of articles right now in Florida about their alimony laws and how long they're supposed to last. And this was at the forefront of one of those articles. Finally, the day came for him to pay his last payment of alimony, $182. He wanted to send a message. He took off his dress shirt, turned it over to the back. He drew out a picture of a check, filled it out, signed it, along with a note that said, here it is, the shirt off my back. The bank actually cashed it. It's crazy. Folks, that's not the way we are supposed to give. We are not supposed to give grudgingly. Paul says we're supposed to give gladly, we're supposed to give cheerfully. As a matter of fact, that word cheerfully, the Greek word, you might recognize that word. It's the word hilarion. It's where we get our word hilarious, talking about something. In other words, we ought to get giddy when it's time for the offering. We ought to say, oh, it's great, it's time for the offering. I can't wait to give my offering. I've got to get my pen and checkbook out. Let's go, come on. If people were as excited about the offering as they are about the benediction, we'd have revival in a lot of churches. We're to give cheerfully. We're to give joyfully. We're to give excitedly. Praise the Lord that we can give back to the one who has given to us. You must learn to give abundantly. You must love to give cheerfully. Third, you must look to give expectantly. You must look to give expectantly. What do I mean by that? We ought to expect God to bless the giver. Now, this is where sometimes theologically people can go off the rails and where they slide into a seed theology route, and we're not going to go that route that says that you give in order to get from God like the prosperity and health and wealth preachers do. Okay, I'm not a health and wealth and prosperity preacher. I don't think I need a $65 million jet or anything like that. Okay, but I do believe that if you tithe and you learn to give abundantly, then God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. I don't care where you live. I don't care what your job is. I don't care how much you make. I believe with all my heart that a person who learns to give abundantly will be blessed, even blessed financially, more than somebody who does not. Here's something I think we overlook sometimes. We ought to expect God to bless the gift that we give. Folks, you ought to pray over your check before it goes in the offering plate. You ought to pray over it before it goes in the envelope, or before you do that bank draft, or whatever it is that you do, looking down the road at how God is going to bless that gift. That's what Paul's talking about. Look, verse 10, he says, "The one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and supply your need and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. They will glorify God for your obedience." Skip down to verse 14, "And they'll have deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God in you." Folks, God blesses Five Forks Baptist Church. He's blessed us in some tremendous ways just in the last few months. We've seen rededications. We've seen salvations. Our Awana ministry has had two salvations in the last 2 weeks. We praise the Lord for that. We've had new members. We've baptized some folks. God is doing a great ministry here because of the faithfulness of His people in giving and support to His church. You can look around you. You can see the building being improved. Sometimes it's messy. They've been taking down popcorn ceilings, and there's a lot of dust associated with that. But you can see the ministries being enlarged. You can see people being reached. We couldn't do any of these things without your loving, cheerful, and generous gifts. So as your pastor, I want you to know that I am proud of you. But here's where the but comes in. I want you to think about the people outside the walls of this church. I want you to look around and see what God wants to do here. I want you with the eyes of faith to see what could happen in Five Forks, in Simpsonville, in Malden, in Greenville County, if we will say and unleash the power that God has given in saying, we want to give to see this community shaken to the core with the power of God. You must look to give expectantly. Last thing, you must long to give thankfully. You must long to give thankfully. Verse 15, last verse of the text, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." He tells us about Jesus and the reason we give thankfully, because of Jesus. He's God's indescribable gift. God gave His first. God gave His best. God gave before we gave. God gave in response to our need. And you and I ought to be thankful so that we don't hesitate to give generously, cheerfully, expectantly for what God wants. October 1994, there was an interesting article in Associated Press. Harvard University Law School announced that it received the largest cash gift ever given to a law school, $13 million at one time. And that was a huge gift for them. It was given by these two people, Gustav and Rita Hauser. What was it that inspired them to do such a generous gift? Romance. Romance and gratitude. They had met in 1955 at the law school. The day after final exams in 1956, they got married. They went on to become highly successful in business. Hauser was the chairman and CEO of Hauser Communications, formerly head of Warner Brothers for their entire cable operation. He was one of the pioneers of cable television, and he was the developer of the channel Nickelodeon. Gustav Hauser never practiced law. He did teach at NYU for a while. But his deep gratitude to Harvard had nothing to do with a law school education. It was Harvard's role as a matchmaker. He said this about his donation. He said, "The school had a unique role in bringing us together." Folks, one of the greatest things about your giving is it has the opportunity to bring Jesus to the people of Five Forks Baptist Church, to the people outside the walls of Five Forks Baptist Church, to the people not just in Greenville County, but all across the globe for the cause of Jesus Christ. Your giving is impacting lives. It ought to be no wonder that the greatest joy we could ever have in response to what God has done for us is to give back to God from our time and our energy and our talents and our money. We owe God everything, and when you fully grasp that concept, you fully grasp the concept of grace giving. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me take a moment and pray for you. Father, thank you for what your word has shown us today. So many times we come in to corporate worship and we don't even realize all that we're going to know because of the outpouring of your word into our lives. I pray now you would take your word and you would take the heart and soul of the people of Five Forks Baptist Church and you would so marry them together that the people of Five Forks Baptist Church cannot help but say, if God said it, I do it. And that settles it. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.